I too want to express my gratitude for the opportunity to be your speaker, one of them tonight. John the Baptist had a very significant role in God's plan for redemption. John was a great man, he was a great preacher, and he was a great prophet. In fact, Jesus once spoke of John, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." John was sent to preach to the people, to prepare the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. But John understood something about himself. He knew who he was, and he knew who he was not. On one occasion, when someone asked him pointedly, "Are you the Christ?" John said, "I am not." And after John baptized Jesus, there began a transition that took place. In fact, John began to point his disciples away from himself and towards Jesus. On one occasion, he pointed towards Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." According to John chapter 1, verse 15, John bore witness of Jesus and cried out and saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" And although John understood his purpose and he understood his plan and his mission in relationship to Jesus, John's disciples didn't always get it. In fact, the disciples of John often had feelings of rivalry with the disciples of Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, "And they came to John and they said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' And listen to John's answer, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above or from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" And then he says this in verse 30, speaking of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John knew the plan of God for the role of Jesus, and John knew his role was to be different. John knew that Jesus was to increase while he was to decrease. And John's humble view of himself in relationship to Jesus Christ is an attitude that summarizes perfectly the mission of every Christian. The longer that we live and the further we go on this journey, Christ must increase and I must decrease. God's plan was not only for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but in Christ, he would provide the perfect example for our lives. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 29, Paul wrote, "Concerning the mystery which had been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." God wants the character of his Son through the word and the teachings of his Son to mold and to shape our character and our conduct. God's plan is for Christ to increase in our lives and for me to decrease. And I want to mention that there will be three things that will happen when Christ increases in my life. First of all, when Jesus increases, then I will be more and more interested in submitting to the will of God. I will be more and more interested in submitting my will for the will of God. Jesus was the embodiment of submission. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Philippians 2 and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In Gethsemane, where Jesus anticipated the anguish of the cross, he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The submission of Christ. Oh, that we would learn it, that we would emulate it, that we would imitate it. And as we grow to be more like him, and as we learn to follow in his steps, we will learn to increasingly put God before our own will and our own desires. When Christ is formed in us, we will say with increased frequency, "Not my will, but thine be done." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In order for Christ to increase, I have to deny myself. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Romans chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." When I put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he increases and I decrease. When I put on him, he will increase in my life. And if you have a submissive heart, there is not one command that you will not be willing to obey. When Christ increases, so does my desire to be submissive to the will of God. Secondly, when Christ increases, so will my desire to serve others. When the disciples of Jesus were jockeying for position and power or prominence in the kingdom, do you know what Jesus did? How he responded? He responded by stooping down and washing their feet. And when Jesus increases in our lives, so comes with it the humility that it takes to serve other people. Let me ask you something tonight. Is there anything in the service of God that is beneath you? Is there anything that you're too important to do? Is there anything that you're too mighty to stoop down for? Too big to serve? If so, Christ needs to increase and you need to decrease. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 26 through 28, "Whoever desires to become great among you," he says, "let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you share that purpose with Jesus? Do you come to be served, or do you come to serve? Are you always interested in what you need, or are you looking at what others need? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not at only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know what he's saying there? You have the mind of Christ. You let him increase. When you do, these things will happen. You want to be like him? It involves developing the heart of a servant. He who became obedient even to the point of death upon the cross. And that requires a selfless disposition. The other day, my kids came into my study and they were having a little argument as to what they were going to do. And my three girls wanted to play the Wii and my son wanted to watch TV. And this was fresh on my mind. And so I thought it would be a good opportunity to teach them a lesson, to teach them the difference between selflessness and selfishness. So I gave them a little speech and I thought it was pretty good. And after it was over, I asked them, "Now who is going to be selfless?" And the girls in unison all said, "Harrison." You know, it's pretty easy to think of selflessness when it's somebody else. We are all like that. But there are people in society today that don't care about anybody else but themselves. The attitude is, what do I want, what can I have, and how fast can I get it? And it doesn't matter who you get or who you hurt or who gets hurt in the process, as long as my life is happy. Every problem that may exist in society, every problem that may exist in the home, every problem, every potential problem that may exist in the church occurs because somebody is being selfish. All of the problems that we see, all of the problems that we experience, is because somebody is being selfish. But when Jesus increases, there will be a change of heart. There will be a change in my approach to life and my approach to problems and people. Have you ever heard somebody try to excuse themselves or try to excuse rebellion or try to excuse rudeness by saying, well, you know, that's just the way that I am? And sometimes people come to their defense and say, well, I've known him a long time. That's just him or that's just her. And she's been like that ever since I can remember. Do you know the problem with that is this? God wants to change who we are. He doesn't want us to excuse our rebellion or our rudeness as a personality quirk. We don't want people to look at us and see us, do we? We want them to see the character of Jesus Christ resembled and reflected, and that's what they will see when they see a selfless servant. Last of all, when Christ increases, there will be more and more interest and desire in my heart and in my life to save the lost. When we can make it a whole day without thinking about sharing the gospel with someone who is lost, we are not yet living like Jesus. His life's purpose was to seek and to save the lost. And in John chapter 4, and we can note many examples throughout the Gospels of how Jesus took advantage of every opportunity. In fact, often he made opportunities, and that's what he did here in John chapter 4 when Jesus was passing through Samaria with his disciples. He stopped at Jacob's well. He is tired from his journey. He is hungry. His disciples go into the city to buy food. And Jesus is sitting by the well, and he strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. This is not a person that you would consider an ideal prospect, no doubt. We learn later, not only was she a Samaritan woman, but that she was a very immoral woman. Jesus already knew it, but he struck up the conversation anyway. She had had five husbands, and she was living with a man who was not her husband. And of course, this wasn't the ideal prospect that we would consider. How often we talk ourselves out of talking to people because we already know that they're not going to be interested. But the story is told of two shoe salesmen a few decades ago who went to Africa to sell shoes. One of them wired back, "This is a horrible market. Terrible prospects. Nobody here wears shoes." The other one wired back and said, "Wonderful market. Tremendous prospect. Everyone here needs shoes." What's the difference? Their outlook, how they looked at it. We do the same thing. We look around and we see people living in filth, living in immoral lifestyle. We see them in sin and we say, nobody is interested in the Lord. And yet we can look at them and say, everybody needs the Lord. And when Jesus saw people, he saw their need. And he saw their potential. And whether it was a Galilean fisherman who many despised, or whether it was a Samaritan woman who had been married five times. So this woman who came to the well for water, she found the living water. And she left her water pot, went back into the city, and she began to tell the people about this man. Could it be the Christ? And they all came out to see for themselves. Meanwhile, the disciples who'd gone into the city, they brought back food, but Jesus isn't hungry anymore. He isn't interested in bread anymore because he is now excited about these Samaritans who are coming out to hear him teach. Jesus had been tired. He's not tired anymore. He had been thirsty. I don't know that she ever gave him a drink. He'd been hungry. He's not hungry anymore. In fact, he said, that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And in John chapter 4 and verse 35, he says, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Here are some Samaritans coming out. He says, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And may we never be too busy. May we never be too self-absorbed in our lives to lift up our eyes. We will be like Jesus when our passion is to make opportunities to share the saving gospel with the lost. He must increase. And when he does, we will increase in our desire to submit to God, no matter what it is, crucify ourselves, and to let Christ live in us. And we will increase in our desire to help and to serve others and to seek and to save the lost. Has he increased in your life? How big is God in your life? How big is Jesus in your life? How important is he to you? It has been said that in the spiritual heart of every person, there is a throne and there is a cross. And when I am reigning on the throne of my heart, Jesus is on the cross. But in order for Jesus to reign on the throne in my heart, guess what? I have to be on the cross. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's making the decisions? Who's deciding what you do and how you do it? Who's deciding how you live and how you present yourself to the world? Who's deciding how you are going to conduct your life? Not only what you believe, but how you behave. Is it you or is it the Lord? He must increase, but I must decrease. And if you're here tonight and you've never yet come to the Savior, you've not yet come to the Lamb of God who can take away the sin that you've committed, maybe you have, in your pride and in your arrogance, have decided that I'm going to live my life and nobody is going to tell me what to do. Jesus is on the cross. But why don't you dethrone yourself tonight and put him in his rightful place? You want to know how you obey the gospel? The Bible teaches us that in order for us to believe the gospel, we must hear the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died and he took your place upon the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10 or 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And then upon our belief, we must be willing to change and turn our backs upon our sin. We must be willing to let Jesus Christ have his way with us, resolve in our mind to change our mind and change our life about our sin and about the direction of our life. That's called repentance. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Bible says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then upon our repentance, we must be willing to confess what we believe. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Are you willing to do that? And upon that confession, be willing to submit your life, submit your body to the watery grave of baptism, where you can put on Christ. You can decrease and allow him to ever increase in your life. If you stand in need of the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you. He invites you. While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?